Let us bow our heads and grant, O Lord, thy Spirit to us, thy people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. We are going to speak on verse 4, but I'll read the first four verses. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah, meaning think on these things. Now, you have good days and bad days. And I want you to take in your mind the very worst day you've ever had. Now, the Psalms were written by men who had bad days. And nearly every Psalm starts off under great pressure. But no psalm starts under more pressure than this one. This is the height of pressure, like it is at sea when the vessel's stove in and the waves are mountainous and the captain says, abandon ship, and you have to jump over the edge. That's the sort of pressure that he's meaning here. Now, it's King David writing, and the man who sings this, it's to Jeduthun. He was his great songmaster in the temple. David is thinking of a certain day when a messenger arrived in his palace one morning and said, run, your son is about to kill you. And he's marching here with an army and intends to kill you immediately. David had to organize everything. He had to even organize some spies so he'd know what was going on when he'd left. As an old man, he had to take to the desert and live in it, and with a multitude of people dependent on him. And as he went along, one man shouted, you bloody man, you bloody man, he said, you son of Belial, and cast stones and dirt all over David. And others did horrible things to him. David was under immense pressure. Now, David had forgiven that son because he was his favorite son, even the killing of his brother. And now the son repaid it by having hatched a plot. And in that plot he'd been about 2 years getting the men together. So David woke up that morning to find all his friends were really turncoats and enemies. By the way, the word turncoat doesn't mean what we mean with it. It's a certain battle that took place in the Civil Wars. And Cromwell's men, fighting in an orchard at night, said the only way to recognize each other, because remember they didn't have uniforms like today, is to turn our coats inside out. So the others call them turncoats, but it doesn't mean that they were treacherous to anybody. They did it so they wouldn't kill their own men. But we use the word differently. Well now, this dreadful thing happened with Absalom, and David had to flee. Now David wrote a psalm in three parts. David was a wonderful poet. There's never been anyone like him. You will hear a lot when you study comparative religion about the poetry in the Quran. I'll tell you this, the poetry in the Psalms is far, far above it. The only reason why the Muslims say no one can possibly rise to the heights of the poetry of the Quran is because you have to believe the same things as Muhammad and write them down. Well, he lived in the 7th century, and he may have been a gentleman for that time, but a lot of the things he wrote down about fighting each other in the villages and prancing hooves of horses and the dust rising as the warriors came in with their swords to cut down the village, those things don't affect us. Though that's something quite different, but the Psalms will always last. Now, this beautiful psalm is in three parts. The first one expresses a little doubt. The next one rises above doubt, the next part of it, and tells other people what wonderful way he's being helped. Not has been helped or will be helped, but is being helped. And then he goes on to express full confidence in God. Now I want to show you what David's mind was like that morning as he received the news. Because I notice that the main thing wrong with families is that people get tight up. And once they get tight up, they get the diseases that follow, they get the troubles that follow, and they're trouble to other people. People who can quietly go through are different. Now, what David says is this, truly. And in the first 8 verses, he says it 5 times up to verse 6, because sometimes it's truly, and sometimes we translate it only. It only. Now he says, only or truly, my soul waits on God. Now that's not what he said. It's difficult to translate. It's truly, O God, my soul, silence. Is your soul silent? Do you know when I listened to sermons when I was young, my mind boiled with all sorts of things which had nothing to do with the sermon. They thought about anything but what was being said. They went all round the world in their thinking. You can, many people do, when they've ended a sermon, they're no wiser than at the beginning, because they never listened. Now, here is David, and he says, O God, my soul, silence. Is there silence in your soul when things go wrong? I don't mean, were you born patient? God doesn't give anybody a reward for being patient. You see, there are dogs that bite, and there are dogs that don't. And there are cats that scratch, and there are cats that don't. It's in the chemistry of the cat or the dog. And what's in your chemistry, God doesn't reward you for. Some people are bossy. Some people get upset very quickly. Some people are calm. It doesn't mean they're any better than anybody else. What he's saying here is this, that a complete calm descended on my soul. Now, how did that come? Well, it came because he waited on God. Now, if you will take the time, when you get up in the morning, you haven't got long, you have to get to school, you have to get work done, all sorts of things. Just to take 5 minutes to read a chapter of the Bible, and a little while just to kneel down and ask God to help you. It's worth kneeling down, whatever people say. The Bible is full of examples of people who kneel down. And then God can help you. I'm old now, and often I pray in bed before I get up. I like to wake early. Helen wakes at 4:45, and that helps me a lot, because I wake up then and I'm able to pray. And it really, really helps to pray. The position doesn't finally matter, although I suggest that you do get on your knees when you talk to God. But what I do know this, the people who do that have a strange power over themselves. And the people who lie awake all night worrying about the next day and then rush into the day in a flurry and a flouncing, they are the ones who don't have that quietness of soul. Anybody can have it. Anybody. So David, as this tremendous news hit him, just was quiet in his soul. Oh, he was busy with his hands. And he had to be busy with his mouth telling people what to do. And he had to be on his way, and he had to organize everything, and everything depended on him. And that's just it. Now, don't ever take any notice of people who tell you that they are calm. Do you know something? To Christian people brought up in a Christian home, these other people look very calm, and they look very much in charge of themselves and in charge of the world, and they look very attractive. But I'll tell you something, they're nothing like that when you have to live with them and you get to know them. They're not like that. They can be selfish, cruel, unkind, and all sorts of things. Now, this is what David did. He said, God is my rock, my shield, my fortress, my salvation. And then he says something very strange. Look at it here in verse 3. He says, you're imagining mischief against me. You're imagining to get me into difficulties. And I look like a wall. This wall here was bowed down. That's why you've got these big pillars here to hold it upright. Now, it looks like a wall that's got a big bulge in it. And when a wall's got a big bulge in it, what's it going to do next? Well, it's going to fall, isn't it? And it totters. And when you see a wall totter, I've seen them in the Middle East, just go like this, the whole bottom eaten out, and they're swaying, even in the wind. When you see a wall like that, you run out of the house crying. Well, now, and shouting at others to get out. This, David says, I look just a pushover. And you look a pushover to the world. They think they've got you. They think you're very weak and you'll very, very quickly give way. So they want you their way. Now, do you remember when sin came into the world? Who spoke to Adam and told him to eat the fruit? Eve did. And why did she? Because all sinners, then and since, want somebody else to come and sin with them. None of them want to sin on their own. That's what homosexuals are up to today. They want everybody to be a homosexual. And they're not satisfied until they are. That's what the whole of sinning is. It's trying to get other people to sin. Now, what does David do? Well, look what he says. They only consult to cast him from his excellency. Now, what does he mean, they only consult? Well, they take counsel together. Don't you imagine all that people around you are doing is quite spontaneous? They take counsel together. They say, look at that girl, look at that boy. He's different to us. Let's get him the same as us. We want him the same. We want him to behave like us, not to be too truthful, not always to be doing what he's told, not always to be good like he is. We want him to be like us and pull him down. So what they're doing is consulting. Now, behind that, there is the great consulter, and he is Satan, and he wants to pull the Lord Jesus down. And as you are one of the soldiers of the Lord Jesus, Satan wants to pull you down. And he does it by getting other people to do it for him. This is what he's up to, and it's worth knowing what he's up to. You see, Satan even came to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, had to say when Peter spoke to him, get thee behind me, Satan. The person who's speaking to you may be speaking without their knowing it, direct from Satan, getting you to do something which you wouldn't do if they didn't suggest it to you. That is how this whole thing goes. Now, look what he says. They only consult or advise or have a plot or have a conspiracy. There was a conspiracy going on round David to cast him down from his excellency. Now, you will find other people translate that from his height, but don't worry about it. The word is harking back to David's sin. All this trouble with Absalom had come about because David did a great sin. And God had said, the sword shall not depart from thine house. You killed Uriah, all right, Uriah's blood is on your house, and the sword won't depart. So then David is there, and this word excellency is like the rising of flesh in the middle of a scab of leprosy. And it means, I am a leper in sin. I'm a bad person. I'm pushed up by my sin and puffed out. And they want to knock me down. And they can see I'm like that. But the word means far, far more than that. David goes on, and this is what he does in the word. It means cheerfulness. It means being cheerful. Now, you look happy. And that is one of the reasons why the others want to pull you down. I can tell you this for a certainty. Underneath all the jollity at Ascot or at a huge match or anything, there are people with empty hearts and aches that they wouldn't be able to tell anybody about. Behind all the tinsel and frivolousness of the world is hidden crying. And heartache, and things have gone wrong and cannot be put right in their lives. When you listen to their plays on the television, when you watch them all the time, their lives have gone wrong and they're going worse and worse wrong. And they want you to come. They want to pull you down to their level. And that's what all this conspiracy is about. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. It means his cheerfulness. And you see, this is what it was. David was king. Absalom, who was a very handsome young man and a man who was very determined, wanted to throw his father out, kill him, and be king in his place. And they want to see you, who are a king and a queen in God, pulled down to their level of being like the swine, like those who just live in sin and wallow in it. That's what they want, and that's what they're at. It's not something small they're at. They've got a definite plan in mind. And they don't like the fact that God has forgiven you your sins. And they can see in spite of your sins you've risen right up. And in spite of all other things you're cheerful. And you're happy in your mind. Now it also means you're exalted. And that means that when you tell the truth to another person, and they can trust your word, you're one above them. When another person hits you across the face, and you don't put anything back again, you're one better than them. When somebody wants you to join in something wrong, and you don't join in, you stand out as better than them, excellent, far above them, exalted, cheerful, and your sins forgiven. And when they see that, they want to get hold of you and throw you down. That's what all this world is about. And it's all that the Satan is about. And behind all this wonderful glitter is just a desire to drag everybody down. Satan's final aim is to drag everybody on earth into hell with him. He wants you to share his misery. He knows he's going there. He knows his time is short. He knows he can't escape it. And his whole aim is to get as many people as possible there with him in it, so that you'll be there with him. And that's what he'd love to do. So you're exalted. You're standing up. And to others you look as if you're a pushover. And easily they can get at you. And all their efforts and scheming and planning are to get you down. Now, I want you to be wary. That's what David was. David, in his heart, stood still. And when he stood still, he understood these things. Now, further, there's something else. And that is, Christ depends on you. Ye are my witnesses. Have I not chosen you, says Christ? You're chosen, you're called, you're singled out from other people, and Satan hates the whole thing. The thing he most hates is that Christ chose you. You see, we're not better than anybody else. We're not even different to the others inside, but Christ chose us. And he chose us to be his witnesses on earth. And if you're going to be a witness about not lying and stealing and not doing all the rest and disobedience and all the rest, well then you've got to live that way. And Satan's great aim is to stop you. That is what that's what he's at. So he wants you to be selfish and dirty and all like the others are. Now, I want you to remember, these things came out of David's strength. His strength was to sit still. And the Bible says, your strength is to sit still. When the storm hits you, sit still. Do you know the story of the two old sailing ships? It's a true one, in the Caribbean, and they passed each other just at the edge of one of these vast hurricanes taking place, what they call the whirlers. And as the wind rose, one signaled to the other with flags, what should we do? And the other one said, and by flags back to him, steer for the eye of the storm. And they did. And they found in the middle of the storm a little place where they were completely quiet. There was no wind, there was no nothing. It was outside them. Now, if you want to get through life, study to be still. Sit down, my daughter. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says Mary hath chosen the better part, to sit at Jesus' feet. And then, when the storm comes, instead of raging hopelessly against Absalom and doing cruel things back again, David was able to walk with God and to answer it. Now, I know that people, even here, have suffered terrible wrongs in their life and have had things go dreadfully wrong for them. Well, sit still. Your strength lies there. There is nothing like only, O God, my soul, silence. Amen.